Well, everyone, I'm about 2 years older than when most of you saw me last. You know, this is the 32nd time since 2010 January that you've had to put up with me. Now, how many were here 9 years ago? Okay. The reason I'm asking is I'm kind of, in a sense, continuing what was started 9 years ago. 9 years ago, I brought a message called Faith That Pleases God. To be exact, it was July 22 of 2012, from the book of Hebrews, you know, one of the key passages in the Bible on faith. And we looked at the necessity of faith, the nature of faith, an example of faith. And then the next Sunday, I was here two Sundays in a row, I brought one called Living by Faith, again from Hebrews 11. But we looked specifically at the faith of Abel, the faith of Enoch, and the faith of Noah. And today I'm back in 11 and also the book of Exodus. Guess why? Because we're going to look at faith that moves us forward, and you can add to that faith that moves us forward into the will of God or into the plan of God, something of that nature. And we're going to look at the life of Moses. Again, he's mentioned in that 11th chapter, and we'll share a little bit of that in a minute. And I want you to know that even though I haven't been behind this pulpit in the last 2 years, I've seen a lot of your pastor, because I'm part of that Broward Bible Pastors Network that meets in that room over there the first Wednesday of every month. And I've been at most of those meetings over the last 2 years, and so I have kept in contact with your pastor on a very regular basis, for which I'm thankful. And I also want you to know that as I bring this message, I'll be real transparent with you. I have benefited already this week. Once I got back into this message, I have benefited enormously personally. And so I'm sharing with you that if none of you need this message, I do. Okay? And God has met me in my office as I have been preparing the word that I'm going to share with you today. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the word of God. It's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts, the attitudes of the heart. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And thank you, Lord, that we have the relationship with your word, and particularly for those of us who've come to Christ and have the indwelling Christ within us. We know you even better as we give ourselves to your word, to the living word of God. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will minister to my heart as you already have been, and through me to these that are here in this sanctuary and perhaps those that are watching through live stream. Minister to us through the power of your word, the truth of your word, and according to our need, we pray. And Lord, if any are here this morning or in the hearing of this message who today are outside of the family of God, they've never made that personal commitment to Jesus Christ by putting their trust in him alone, in his sacrificial death on the cross, the shedding of his blood to cover our sin, and then was raised from the dead, may this be the day that they put their trust in you, are born again, receive the gift of eternal life, and begin to live a transformed life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith that moves us forward into the plan of God, into the will of God, into the purposes of God. The opening chapter of the book of Exodus, chapter 1, it gives us an account of what happened to the children of Israel when a new king took over in the land of Egypt. A king that, according to verse 8, says, it says of him, he did not know Joseph. He did not know Joseph. Now, you know the story of Joseph. He's the one who brought the people of Israel to Egypt hundreds of years before this. And fearing the people of Israel could become a threat to Egypt because of their great numbers, he set taskmasters over them, remember? Forcing them to build cities. And the more they were oppressed by this tyrant, by this Pharaoh, an interesting thing. The more they were oppressed by the Egyptians, guess what happened? The more the Israelites multiplied in number. God blessed them. And this prompted the Egyptians to make them work as slaves, according to verse 13, making their lives, quote, bitter with hard service. They lived a bitter life in their slavery. And we pick up the story in chapter 1, verse 15, where Pharaoh took even more drastic measures, ordering the Hebrew midwives, remember? He ordered the two of the Hebrew midwives, who were the ones who helped the mothers bring forth their children. He said to kill any boy babies that were born to Hebrew mothers. However, you know the story. When the midwives refused to do that, to carry out his death sentence against boy babies, boy Hebrew babies, God multiplied the people even more. And Pharaoh then ordered the Egyptian people to throw boys that were born to Hebrew's mother into the Nile, only allowing their daughters to live. And you remember that Moses' life was spared. When his mother, you remember, she put him in a basket and let him float out into the Nile River in an attempt to save his life at the age of 3 months of age. And you probably know the rest of the story. A daughter of Pharaoh rescues the boy from the riverbank, gives him the name Moses, raises him as her own son in the house of Pharaoh. The very existence of this man Moses was the result of multiple acts of courage and faith. And the writer to the Hebrews in verse 23 of chapter 11 comments about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. That was the heritage of Moses. Parents that refused to be intimidated by a ruthless and godless ruler who was willing to murder children in order to maintain his position of authority and political power. Sounds very similar to many in our political leaders today who repeatedly and publicly defend the right of a mother to take the life of her unborn child in order to maintain their political power or to gain access to higher positions in the political realm. Luke the historian in Acts chapter 7, verses 21 through 22, he adds these details to this narrative. The writer of the Acts says, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son, and Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. Skip ahead 40 years. Moses visits his fellow Israelites. Remember the visit? And in defending one of them who was being beaten by an Egyptian, he murders the oppressor, making it necessary for him to flee Egypt to the land of Midian, where he lives an obscure life for 40 more years. The writer to the Hebrew, commenting again, 11th chapter, verses 24 through 27, by faith Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Then after 40 years in the land of Midian, Moses has a life-changing event. Exodus chapter 3. Something that changes this man's life forever and the future of God's people and us. And I want to look with you this morning at what followed in the life of Moses. And as we do so, take note of the faith of Moses, a faith that moves us forward in the will of God or in the plan of God for our lives. You see, God had been orchestrating the life of Moses up to this point. I hope you've seen that. The events that we have just taken the time to review, they can be seen as foundational, as it were, for the task that God had in mind for this man Moses in carrying out his redemptive plan for all Israel and even the whole world. And what will emerge is the story of a man not unlike most of us. Walking, yes, even stumbling, as he learned to walk by faith. As he surrendered both to the sovereignty and the provision of the God who called him into a life of obedient faith. I'm going to read you from the third chapter of Exodus, verses 1 through 15. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see the great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Then he said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place in which you're standing is holy. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cries of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh. Now here it is. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Egypt and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, God said, I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they will ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Number one, faith that moves us forward is a faith that embraces God's plan. It's a faith that embraces God's plan. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You see, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses eventually consented to God's plan that I just read to you, after negotiating with God for some help. His response to God, and I'm summarized very quickly, is summarized in a book. It's in my library by Jill Briscoe. The title of the book is the following: Here I Am, Send Aaron. Verse 3 of chapter 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? In other words, I'm too little. The job's too big. Moses, however, does return to Egypt, accompanied by his brother Aaron, and they give God's message to Pharaoh, let my people go. You will remember that Moses was not well received by Pharaoh, however. You remember that Pharaoh desired that the Israelites must now, he declared, made it the law, I guess, that the Israelites must now gather straw for the bricks that they made without reducing their daily quota, resulting in a significant escalation in the workload of each of those Israelite slaves. And as you can imagine, this did not sit well with the Israelites. And this was their reaction to Moses, their Savior. Here's what they said, chapter 5 of Exodus 21. May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You, Moses, have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hands to kill us. Moses goes back to God, as you can imagine, frustrated, discouraged. Here's what he says, verses 22 to 23, Exodus 5. O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. But God reiterated his plan. God's promise was to tell the people that he would deliver Israel from the yoke of the Egyptians, and he would take them to be his own people and bring them to the land that he had promised to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses reported this to the Israelites again. But in their discouragements and bondage, they again did not listen to him. So again, Moses argues with God, chapter 6, verse 30. Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? And the Lord reveals a little more specifics of his strategy. Aaron would be his mouthpiece, his brother. All God wanted all along was a willing instrument. That's all he wanted. You see, the deliverance depended on God, not on Moses. But God chose to use Moses as his instrument. Each step of the way, Moses had to resolve the same question over and over again. Will I let God use me? In Exodus chapter 7, Moses and Aaron obey the Lord. That is, they go and speak to the Egyptian leader, Pharaoh, and the plagues begin. And we're not getting into that whole series of plagues. But in other words, the power of God was released in that land. Why was Moses successful, and I put that in quotes, in leading Israel out of the bondage to the Egyptians? If you look at chapter 7 through 14, I did once, you will note that God spoke to Moses 21 times in chapter 7 through 14. And the pattern was that Moses responded in obedience. Have you embraced God's plan for your life? Perhaps you identify with the inadequacy of Moses. Most of us do. I certainly do. We learn from Moses that faith that moves us forward is a faith that first of all embraces, it takes ownership of God's plan. This is the only response that is consistent with faith, according to Hebrews 11. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11. These are the two key verses of faith probably in the whole Bible in terms of definition. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. But secondly, faith that moves us forward. Secondly, perseveres despite opposition. When we follow God's plan, it does not mean we will not encounter obstacles or opposition. In fact, listen to me. In fact, opposition to God's plan is so common and is so predictable that in some instances, one indicator that you are following God's plan might be that you are encountering opposition and obstacles. Just think back on the biblical accounts, both in the Old and in the New Testament. The biblical accounts are full of incidents of opposition and obstacles that God's people faced in following God's plan and purposes. The issue here is what you do when you encounter the obstacles, when you encounter the opposition as you pursue God's plan, as Moses was doing. The issue here is that faith that moves us ahead is a faith that perseveres in the face of opposition and obstacles. And opposition can take many forms. Opposition can come from the outside. It's the external. And it can be external, as it was with Moses having to face the Pharaoh of Egypt. When Pharaoh was told that Israel, after 400 years, remember they had, at this point had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. When Pharaoh was told that Israel, after 400 years, had fled Egypt, he had second thoughts, and he reversed his decision to let him go. And he set out after them himself with, the scripture says, 600 of these magnificent chariots, plus others, plus troops. Not everyone you see agrees with God's agenda. Hope you know that. Not everyone is sympathetic with his program. Our culture is increasingly hostile to the gospel message. And in some countries of the world, your witness or your expression of your faith, it's not just met with prison or imprisonment. Sometimes it's met with death. The Apostle Paul's statement is still true today. Here's what he wrote to Corinthians. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. He said this to the Colossians. The message of Christ crucified is, quote, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. And despite the verbal and physical abuse he experienced, Paul, as he proclaimed the gospel, he wrote Timothy that he had been appointed to be a herald and apostle of the gospel. And this is what he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Obstacles? Yet I'm not ashamed because I know whom I believed and am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. You see, Moses, like Paul, was committed to the plan and he persevered. Hebrews 11:27 says of Moses, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. I often wonder if our tentativeness or our lack of boldness or our lack of aggressiveness or our complacency finds its home right here at this point. We fear what people will think about us. We fear, quote unquote, the king's anger. We fear for our own reputation. We fear the reprisals of men. We shy away from the scorn that might be sent our way. You see, Moses, he risked it all because he looked beyond anything that anyone could ever do or say to him. He got to that place. He looked beyond the fear of men to the one who's invisible. And somehow his encounter with God and his faith in God, it gave him an eye that could see the invisible in such real terms that nothing could hinder or deter him from persevering to the end. And the encouraging thing, listen to me, the encouraging thing as you study the life of Moses is that in all his greatness, and he was a great man, as a leader, he had feet of clay. He was very much like you and I. He was vulnerable to compromise. He was subject to provocation. He was one who suffered discouragement and frustration. But as tarnished as he was, the writer to the Hebrews remembers him as an example of faith because he persevered. And he persevered because he looked ahead to his reward and he was able to see him who is invisible. How's your eye of faith this morning? How is your faith this morning for the invisible that Hebrews speaks of? I get my eyes checked regularly. If someone could check your eye of faith this morning, what would they find? Are you in touch with God who is invisible? As you look at what you know God has called you to do, what God has called this church to do, or are you focused on the problems and the obstacles that surround you so that you fail to see what he who is invisible is doing and wants to do through you? Have you let the obstacles to following God's plan block out that which is invisible? But Moses not only faced external opposition, he faced opposition that was internal. Internal. Moses led Israel out of Egypt, and a new battlefront emerged very quickly. When Pharaoh sent that army after Israel, pinning them up against the Red Sea, all hell broke loose in the Israeli camp. Israel sees the approaching armies of Egypt, and this is what Exodus 4, 10 through 12 says. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, as you can imagine, and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians to die in the desert." Faith has to deal with the naysayers in the camp as well as the enemy outside of the camp. And that's what Moses faced. And often the trouble that is in the camp runs simultaneously to the opposition that is outside of the camp. Throughout Scripture, when God leads his people forward, this usually sets in motion a counterattack by the enemy. You've probably heard the saying, the best defense is a good offense. Let me tell you that the devil believes in that strategy. King David enlarged the borders of Israel, remember? And to a large degree, he subdued all of their enemies. And then he fell into his deepest sin, adultery and murder. The early church was filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Thousands came to Christ. But there was trouble within the church. Ananias and Sapphira, remember the story? They lied to the Holy Spirit and to the church in an attempt to gain personal recognition, and God struck them dead. There was complaining in the church by one segment of the church that another segment of the church discriminated against them in the receiving of charity. Remember that? The persecution of the church finally got so intense that by chapter 8 of the book of Acts, every believer except the apostles fled Jerusalem. Paul evangelized, you remember, Asia Minor. Spent years doing it. But as he evangelized, the false teachers, the Judaizers, followed to corrupt the gospel. There is no limiting where the enemy attacks. Moses faced continual criticism and opposition from his own people. But God did a work in his life. So that even after they turned to idolatry and the worship, remember, of that golden calf, at his own expense, Moses interceded on their behalf. And here's what he prayed to the Lord. Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. In fact, in face of the obstacles and the oppositions from without and from within, he persevered because he saw one who was invisible. He held on to the plan that God had given to him in obedient faith. Well, thirdly, the faith that moves us ahead is a faith that believes in God for deliverance. It believes God for deliverance. Deliverance from the enemy. When the Israelites panicked at the sight, remember that approaching army, the Egyptian army trapping them there in front of the Red Sea? Listen to Moses' words. It's in Exodus 13:14. They complain. Here's what he said. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then he acted upon the command that the Lord had given him in verse 15. And he stretched out his arms, remember, over the sea, and the Lord delivered them by parting the waters of the Red Sea. And as we know happened, as he parted the sea, Israel began to walk on dry ground, and the angel of the Lord moved to the rear of the Israelites between them and the approaching army that was pursuing them. Do you have any idea what that undertaking was like? The Bible tells us that there were 600,000 men in Israel when they left Egypt. And so it's estimated that there were probably between 2 and 3 million people that crossed over that night. 600,000 men, probably total number of children, moms, dads, etc., probably 2 to 3 million crossed over that night. And in order for a group that large to cross over in one night, say two at a time, you know, a long column, we're told that it would have taken them 35 days and that the line would be 800 miles long. So we know that didn't happen. It's estimated that for a group that large to cross over the sea that had been divided, the path would have to have been 3 miles wide and allowing the people 5,000 abreast to walk across the dry land of the riverbed in order to get through in one night. Logistically, this was no small undertaking. In the face of the obstacles and opposition from without and within, here's the point. He persevered. Moses persevered. Why? Because he saw him who is invisible. He held on to the plan that God had made for him. How do you feed 2 to 3 million people out in the desert? Think about it. Faith that moves us forward. Number 4, faith that trusts God to meet our needs. Meet our needs. They're 3 days into the desert, having gone through the Red Sea. Now remember, they weren't traveling along I-95, where there's a rest spot every 40 miles, 45 miles, you know, a rest station, plaza, with food and water and bathrooms. That's not what they had. They were in the desert, 2 to 3 million people, and you get real thirsty in that kind of environment. I thought this morning what it would be like if we all went home today and there was no water. You know, I looked up this week and it said that in Florida, the average Florida resident uses 80 gallons of water a day. I found that astounding. If you take a 10-minute shower, it's about 20 gallons. Now, these people didn't live that way, even when they're in Egypt, but they had water when they were in Egypt. No evidence that for 400 years they lacked water. But now they're in the desert. And the people come to a place named Marah, and there was water, but it was polluted. It wasn't potable. They couldn't drink it. So Israel grumbles at Moses. And Moses, once again, he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord, you remember, heals the bitter water. And then he provides, according to 15:27 of Exodus, he provides them with 12 springs of water to provide drink for his people. They move on into the desert, and guess what? They get hungry. Remember, we're talking about 2 to 3 million people in the desert. And there were no supermarkets in the desert of sin. And even if there were, can you imagine how many of them there would have to be to feed 2 to 3 million people? You know, here in Broward County, there are nearly 2 million people, 1,966,000 to be exact, live in this county. Think how many supermarkets are in Broward County. Think of the challenge Moses faced feeding 2 to 3 million people in the desert. It's a lot of food. According to the U.S. Army Quartermaster General, Moses would have needed 1,500 tons of food every day to feed that number of people. It's estimated that it would take 4,000 tons of wood just to cook the food. That's 2 more trains, each a mile long, just for one day. Well, the people got hungry as well as thirsty. They begin to complain. What does the Lord do? He provides them manna and quail. Manna in the morning, quail in the evening. You know the story, most of you. What an incredible provision for the needs of the people. You see, faith that moves us forward trusts that God will meet our needs. Fifthly, but faith that moves us forward also is a faith that responds to God's love. 3 months out into Egypt, God does an amazing thing. He reveals himself to Israel and to Moses in a way never before experienced. You know the story of the giving of the Ten Commandments. You're in the midst of being taught that from the pulpit these weeks. The Ten Commandments given there on Mount Sinai. And as God established a covenantal relationship with Israel, the giving of the law, that was God's requirements of them.
the giving of the sacrificial system. Remember the tabernacle and the blood sacrifices? Why was all of that given? It speaks of the deep love that God had for Israel. It speaks of the deep longing in the heart of God to have a relationship with His people. Listen to the words of God to Moses. It's in chapter 19, 3 through 8. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought back their answer to the Lord. Do you sense the tenderness of God's words in what he just said? Why the demands of the law? They're to define the character of God. They're to provide guidelines for holy living and successful living. They are to expose the sinfulness of the human heart, the need for atonement, for God's provision for atonement. Why the detailed rituals of sacrifice and the tabernacle? So that God could fellowship with the people he loved. The law in the tabernacle, with its sacrificial system, it set in motion the means by which a sinful people could live in a relationship with God. It was incomplete in that it pointed to and was fulfilled only fully through the death and resurrection of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But it revealed the heart of God. A heart that was reaching out to Israel, his chosen people, the objects of his love. And as Moses and the people of Israel responded to that relationship established through the covenant, God's plan progressed as they responded. Faith that moves us forward responds to God's desire to have a relationship of love with us. How does your life measure up to this aspect of faith? Faith that moves us forward is a faith that seeks Him. Hebrews 11:6 again. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Did you catch that last phrase? If you are moving forward, it will be because you are seeking Him. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? That is the starting point. Have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted in Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross for your sins? If not, why not today? This is the first step in this act of faith. Well, lastly, faith that moves us forward, number six, is faith that advances despite failures. Despite failures. Ever had any failures in your life? Whoa. You know how the story ends. The first generation, the one we've been talking about so far this morning, who gained freedom from Egypt, failed miserably ultimately. The story picks up in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. God's plan for Israel wasn't to remain in the desert wilderness. God's plan for Israel, in fact, the wilderness experience was just, it was a preparation for the real thing. The real thing, the object of the Exodus The wilderness experience was the promised land. And they stood at the doorstep of that land. But they feared the enemy that occupied the land. Remember the story? And a whole generation forfeited the promise because of their rebellion and unbelief. Could that be where some of us are today? The enemy, the obstacles seem so great. Perhaps it seems like God's plan is impossible to realize. Perhaps you feel like a failure. You feel defeated. It is true that a whole generation failed, as we've noted. They failed to enter the promised land. But it is also true, and it's true that because of unbelief and sin, we can lose what God wants us to experience. But God always has been a God of second chances. And where the first generation failed to enter the promised land, Joshua 3 records that the faith of the second generation entered the promised land that God had promised their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to close with a very short story. It's called The Piano. Wishing to encourage her young son's progress on the piano, a mother took the small boy to a Paderewski concert. He's a very noted pianist. After they were seated, the mother spotted a friend in the audience and walked down the aisle to greet her. Seizing the opportunity to explore the wonders of the concert hall, the little boy rose and eventually explored his way through a door marked "No Admittance." When the house lights dimmed and the concert was about to begin, the mother returned to her seat and discovered that her son was missing. Suddenly, the curtain parted and the spotlights focused on the impressive Steinway on stage. That's a magnificent piano. In horror, the mother saw her little boy sitting at the keyboard, innocently picking out "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." At that moment, the great piano master made his entrance, quickly moved to the piano and whispered in the boy's ear, "Don't quit. Keep playing." Then, leaning over, Paderewski reached down with his left hand and began filling in a bass part. Soon, his right arm reached around the other side of the child and he added a running obbligato. Together, the old master and the young novice transformed a frightening situation into a wonderfully creative experience. The audience was mesmerized. That's the way it is with God. We can accomplish on our own. What we can accomplish on our own is hardly noteworthy. We try our best, but the results aren't exactly graceful, flowing music. But when the hand of the master, with the hand of the master, our life's work truly can be beautiful. Next time you set out to accomplish great feats, listen carefully. You can hear the voice of the master whispering in your ear, "Don't quit. Keep playing." Feel his loving arms around you. Know that his strong hands are playing the concerto of your life. Do you know what I think the Lord is saying to each of us? We are seated at the piano bench. Our hands are on the keys because we want to keep playing His music. We want to be living in a faith that moves us forward in His purposes and in His plan. He's seated down beside us. His left hand is on the keys to our left. His right hand is on our keys to our left, and His right hand on our keys to our right. That means His arms are around us. We are in His loving embrace. And He's simply saying, "Don't quit. Keep playing." Father, thank you for your word, that which both convicts and that which encourages. And we pray that you'll give us, in this moment, responsive hearts to whatever you said to us. And may we, by faith, acknowledging the existence of the invisible one, may we respond in obedience. And if we do not know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we don't know the cleansing, we don't know the experience of a new birth, I pray that in this moment we will repent of our sin in turning from it and embrace by faith the person of Jesus who gave his blood to cover our sin and was raised from the dead to give us eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.